We are in Acts chapter 21. End of Acts 21. I mentioned it out there. The Seder sign up is going around, so it's on this clipboard. If you'd like to come, please sign up. If you plan on bringing friends, sign up. Sign up with as many as you know are coming. Currently, if you need to add later, give Tracy a call. All right. As always, we'll just kind of set the stage for if anybody hasn't been here for a while or if you forgot from last Sunday. Paul's third missionary journey is concluded. He's back in Jerusalem bringing an offering, and it's very interesting as we go into this section. As focused as Paul was on getting back to bring the offering back, we don't read anything about the offering in Jerusalem. About, hey, here's the offering, or hey, thanks for the offering, anything like that. So, other than that, Paul was welcomed. But while Paul came in, James mentioned, hey, there are Jewish believers here who think you are teaching against the law. And so, just to kind of quell them and let them know that you're still on the same team, would you fulfill this vow that these four gentlemen have? And so Paul is like, yes, I will. We get no indication that Paul chafed against this at all. And so, you know, just as a quick reminder, if we go into Galatians, we may go, oh, chuck the law completely. Well, Paul here is essentially upholding the law. He is still living out the law, but not for his justification. And that is important. If we try to find ourselves justified by what we do, that'll be today's sermon, it ain't going to work. Not going to work. All right, so that's where we are. Paul goes into the temple, and we'll pick it up in verse 27. Jacob, would you go 27 through 30? And Elaine, would you go 31 to 36, please?
When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trimethus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut.
And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some the other. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of people followed, crying out, "Away with him!"
This is so America. I mean, this is just like, there's nothing new under the sun. And we were talking in our men's group yesterday that God doesn't change. The thing that doesn't change across the centuries is we look back here and we go, we got very little in common with BC, AD, Israel, other than man is still fallen and God is still God. And so we see the same God who is here with us. He was there then. And the same predicaments of man are the same predicaments of man. So who is stirring up the problem in the temple?
Jews
from Asia.
The Asian Jews. Is this the same group that had problem with him in the church?
Probably.
No. You know, these were Jewish believers in the church who were going, Allah. But, and it may be that these Asian Jews were coming to the Jewish believers and going, trying to essentially get them away from the way, Christianity. Going, here, man, this Paul, that, you know, he's one of you guys, and he's teaching this kind of garbage. It may be that they were infecting even the church. Asian Jews, Asian, Ephesus, go ahead.
Okay, so that would be up here, somewhere, Babylonia, Syria.
Oh, I have my overhead, I'm sorry.
Turkey, Mediterranean around the corner, Asia, would be essentially southwestern,
dead pin, southwestern Turkey there at that point.
Ephesus would have been considered part of
Asia at that time. Asia Minor, what we would call Asia Minor today, not like the whole expanse of Asia out there. So the Asian Jews. And Trophimus, dude, we know that guy. Why? Because Trophimus was from Ephesus. And we even read about Trophimus back, if you turn back a chapter, chapter 20, verse 4. The group that was essentially with Paul bringing the offering. So Peter the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, we had Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy. And the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. Okay, and so here are these Asian Jews, and what are they saying? Are they saying what is true or not?
Not.
Thank you. Not. Men of Israel, help this man who is teaching everyone, everywhere. Okay, there's your first clue. Whenever you start going over the top, he always does this. He never does this. Okay, you can go, It's like in marriage. Two words never to use. Never say never, never say always. Because it's never or never always true. You get the idea. Everyone, everywhere, against the people. Who are the people?
Jews,
okay. Me and Arnold going here. What is the law?
The Jewish.
Thank you. Good. We got the Torah, the law, and the prophets there, and the place.
The temple. Synagogue.
Okay. The temple, specifically. Synagogues were all over. But here, speaking against this place. Have we gotten any wind that Paul had done any of this?
Nope.
Okay, what is it when we say something about somebody that isn't true? What's that called?
Slander
would be the specific. It's a lie, rumors as well. Are they on purpose slandering Paul?
Yes. Men of Israel come to our aid. It sounds like he's trying to incite a riot.
I don't know that they are. Did you ever read something on Facebook and you start going, and you share that thing because, can you believe that? And somebody goes, hey, did you ever go to Snopes.com and go, that's not true?
You need to fact check that.
Yeah. Because you go, that sounds reasonable. Did you hear what Paul was saying? Oh, yeah. And you can whip somebody into a lather really quickly. Here's this guy who was like a Jew of Jews, and now he's speaking against it. Not only that, he's speaking against the temple. I heard him. Is that really what you heard? What did he say? What did he say specifically? Now, back then, hearsay, wow, I mean, you didn't have a recorder. You didn't have a film of it. You couldn't pull out your phone and go, yeah, this is what he said.
So your question was, are they doing this on purpose to incite something against?
No, are they slandering him on purpose?
or do they really believe what they're saying?
Yes. Do they believe what they're saying? Yes, I believe they believe what they're saying.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
So they're sincere.
Thank you.
Defending the faith.
Yes. Okay? And moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. And Paul, or I'm thankful for Luke here, kind of this aside in verse 29. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Okay, was Trophimus with him in the city? Yes. Would Paul have brought him into the temple?
No.
Why not?
Because he's not Jew.
Because he's a Gentile. Could he have been, the temple, okay.
Even proselytes were not allowed.
Asia's going to become the temple mount here. The temple proper sat in the center of the temple mount. Around the temple itself, on both sides, was the court of the Gentiles, where proselytes could come in and be taught and worship, but they could not go into the temple itself. Okay, only Jews could go in to the temple. And because these Asians recognized Paul and Trophimus, because, I mean, Paul had been in at the Ephesus area for a very long time, we got from Luke that the word had spread throughout that whole region. Everybody had heard about it. It was news. So, hey, we saw Trophimus with Paul. We see Paul on the Temple Mount, and so they just made a connection that wasn't there. So if Paul's on the Temple Mount, Trophimus is probably there too. And so they say something they haven't fact-checked. They assumed it to be true. Okay, this is the troubling nature of man. Okay, don't get whipped into a frenzy. Okay, fact check, as Les said. And let me be so bold. If you see me post something on Facebook or say something publicly that is not right, please say something to me. Go, Keith, that's not right. Or if you see me behaving ugly, all my stuff is public for that reason. You know, I've got nothing to hide. If you see me say anything, dude, you were really rude to that person. You spoke very harshly to that person. You know, I tend to come across with strongly, and it may sound rude, and I appreciate having a wife who goes, dude, throttle back, might want to go say something to that guy. I've had people in the church call me. Jerry Stevens was the last one, really painful. Said, you behaved poorly to that person. Okay, so you just swallow the bile and you go apologize. But we need to hold each other accountable in our manners and what we hear say. Challenge those things. Are they true? That sounds real. Man, that's a little bit over the top. We can't dismiss a sound argument. We can't. We got to listen. We got to listen. We must be, as our God is a speaker of the truth all the time. As God speaks the truth all the time, so too must we, as far as it depends on us, speak the truth all the time. All the time. All right. So, all the city was stirred up. Verse 30. The people ran together. Man, we saw this in Ephesus.
Somebody says something, well, what's going on? And all of a sudden, what's that uproar? And everybody runs in, hey, did you hear? And it just spreads like wildfire. It's just crazy. Where is the sanity? And let us not think that we are immune to this. Religious fervor perhaps makes us most susceptible. We want to rush into the defense of the gospel, like God can't defend himself. That doesn't mean we should be quiet, but understand better to speak with measured grace and truth than to go running in without any situational awareness of a particular event and end up sounding like a gong or a clanging cymbal instead of speaking the truth in love to people. How severe can this religious fervor get? They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple. The gates were shut, and they were seeking to kill him for bringing Trophimus into the temple. We're going to take this guy out and stone him. So they take him out of the temple, maybe over here in the court of the Gentiles, shut the gates, and now they're wanting to kill him. Who comes to the rescue? Who is a? He's a Gentile. So here a Gentile, the cavalry comes rushing into the rescue. How's he going to know? Well, adjacent to the Temple Mount right here, and there were actually steps leading down from here into the court of the Gentiles, was the Antonia Fortress, which was like the military headquarters in Jerusalem for the Romans. This is where Christ was likely taken and beaten. It's likely where he was taken when Pontius Pilate was there. So if things are going a little nutty down in here, they probably got guards posted up there just to make sure everything's tranquil. The dude who sits there all day long with nothing to do, because nothing ever happens, and all of a sudden, so he goes rushing in, lets the tribune know what is happening. He at once took soldiers and centurions. Centurions were commanders over how many?
100.
Okay, yeah, math in public. But it's plural. So it wasn't just the centurions that went. The centurions went with their dudes. So there's Romans probably filled that place. Going, what is going on? And here is why martial law is a bad thing. They saw the tribune and the soldiers, and they stopped beating Paul. And don't you like that? I mean, they're just waylaying him.
You didn't see me do this, so you can't try me.
Mob mentality. I mean, people, innocent people, get clobbered in mobs all the time. Everybody is whipped into such a frenzy. You look at somebody cross-eyed, and it's just going to be a melee. And that's what's going on. Paul ends up, no doubt, bloodied and battered. Well, they stopped beating Paul. Charming. And so the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Okay? Why did the tribune arrest him?
To appease the mob.
To calm things down.
I'm sorry?
Better than being beaten.
Okay. All right.
They thought he was Egyptian. As you read down further,
yeah,
they thought he was a bad guy.
Yeah. So the Romans come rushing in, and they have their own little pet assumptions as well. They're going, well, the dude getting beaten, he must have done something really bad, so let's arrest him. Paul's going, can this day get any worse? You know, but good point, at least he's done being beaten. Okay, that stopped. And so the tribune, to figure out what's going on, starts asking, who? Well, he asks who this guy is and what he had done, but who answers? The crowd. Everybody else is answering. Paul's like doesn't get a word in edgewise. You perpetrator, shut up. Okay, what'd this guy do? Can I speak in my own defense here? And so everybody is shouting one thing, some another, and he could not get the facts because of the... I mean, it's like, oh, good grief. All right. Let's take him back up the steps to the fortress. And it was so bad. It couldn't get... The crowd was so big, so bad to get through the crowd. He couldn't. So they hoisted Paul up, and they're taking him through the crowd. And I'm sure dudes are trying to take pot shots at him, or the soldiers are trying to push guys away even while this is going on. This is a terrible scene.
Surfing.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a mosh pit. So Paul gets brought into the barracks, and he says to the tribune, can I say something here? And the tribune is like, whoa, taken aback, because this guy who's getting pummeled speaks to him in very articulate Greek. Do you know Greek? Aren't you the Egyptian dude then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? Okay, so obviously this a current event there. Josephus says it was like 20,000 men that... Josephus actually speaks of this guy who led the assassins in the wilderness at about this time. Luke says 4,000. But the tribune, by the way, turn a page to chapter 23 and verse 26. The tribune essentially sends a letter to the governor, and he addresses it, Claudius Lysias. So we could speak of the tribune, or we could call him by his name, Claudius Lysias. So that's who we're speaking about here. You can flip on back. We'll come to that letter here in a week or two. So the tribune was like, wow, holy cow. You know, I thought you were just a redneck, essentially, a redneck rebel. And here you can speak with eloquence. All right, sure. Paul says, I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you to permit me to speak to the people. Okay, something goes right over Claudius's head here at this point, and it's that Paul says, I am a citizen of no obscure city. Cilicia, Tarsus, was a Roman city. At that point, he's a citizen, and doesn't anchor in. It will anchor in a little bit later. Doesn't anchor in quite yet. When he had given him permission, Paul stands on the steps, motions with his hand to the people, and when there was a great hush, he addressed them in Hebrew.
Okay.
Okay. Yes. Hebrew, Aramaic. Hebrew would be a footnote issue. Hebrew was what the Old Testament is written in. It's not likely that he is going to speak to them in Hebrew any more than I would speak to you in King James English or Shakespearean English in our normal conversation.
Would.
Aramaic was the common tongue of the people at the time. So he begins, and this is kind of what I would like, if you guys don't take anything away from this Sunday school lesson, this is what I'd like you to take away. Here's Paul's opportunity to share the gospel. Okay? We've seen it a number of times. We saw him do it on Mars Hill. But I want you to note the very simple things that Paul shares here. Paul doesn't go, okay, let me see if I can come up with some really persuasive Ray Comfort or Ravi Zacharias or, you know, Answers in Genesis. What's he do? He tells his story. He tells what God did to him. What God did for him. So, let's see. Corbin, would you read 1 through 5? Sarah, would you read 6 through 11, please?
Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, and strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest of all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished.
Okay, I'm going to actually stop you right there. We'll get to you in just a second, Sarah. So what's the first thing that Paul really shares?
His position as a Jew.
Okay. Okay, you know, there's common ground. Okay, what ways does Paul establish a common ground?
Priesthood.
Brothers and fathers.
Okay, he speaks to them as, I'm speaking as one of you. How did he speak?
In their language.
Yes, I speak your language. So what is he telling them about? He's telling them about his life before Christ. Here. Okay? Who were you before Christ? Anybody come to Christ as a little bitty bitty little kid? Okay, so your time before Christ is like, yeah, I took an extra cookie or something. Probably. So but that does not, and we'll get to this, that does not diminish your gospel story. And in fact, you may have more to tell about your life after Christ and the turmoil and what he brought you through afterwards. But Paul shares what he was before Christ. And that was, I was a persecutor of the way. And you guys have all heard about the way. I know that. And even the council was on my side. They can bear me witness. The guys who are still on the council today, most of them know who I am, and most of you probably know who I am too, because Paul was a fairly prominent figure 15, 20 years ago with the council. So all of that hasn't necessarily gone by the wayside. And he kind of commends them too. You know, he doesn't diss them. He recognizes that they are zealous for the law. How can he say that? Exactly. Good. Good. He's not lying. He's not just blowing smoke or trying to paint a pretty picture for them. Oh, you know, you're really a smart person. No, he's not doing that. He's going, you guys have proven you are zealous for the law. And so was I. I mean, I can empathize exactly with where you people are. Can you empathize with the lost? Man,
can your heart grieve for the lost, knowing what it must be like to not have the certainty of your eternal destiny, to not have the comfort of knowing that God is with you forever? Now, some may not remember that. Some of us do remember what that was like. But even if you were a believer from a young age, you can imagine what that must be like, not to have the certainty and the assurance that we have now. So, that was then. Okay, now, what happened? Okay, Sarah, 6 through 11.
As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus.
Okay. So what? So Paul told about his life before Christ. What's he sharing here?
His conversion.
Yes. How was it that you went from this guy to the guy you are now, that something happened here in the middle? Okay, here's the woo. Here's the change. Here's what happened. And he tells the Damascus Road experience to us. He's going to actually tell it again here in a few other chapters to the Roman governor down in Caesarea. After the conversion, Paul receives a command. Paul receives a command, and it comes at the hand of Ananias. Les, would you read 12 to 16?
A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name."
So, our salvation is not merely to be saved. That is the beginning. I mean, you guys have seen the bridge analogy, where we are condemned, and there's this huge chasm, and there's how do I get across this chasm? Well, you can't. You can't jump it. You can't pole vault. You can't build anything. Only by Christ. Christ is the bridge. And so you get over on the other side. Boom, there is salvation. You're saved. Now what? Well, eternal life stands in front of you. And God doesn't want you to just sit there on the other side of the bridge. God has work for you to do. God has stuff for you to do. God has people for you to become a part of. His church there. And Paul, Jesus Christ does not leave Paul simply to idle on the bridge. He gives him a command. "You are going to be my witness. Go. Be baptized and begin your ministry." There. I mean, it's simple. Just go and tell. We get some specifics here. In the aftermath, when I had returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple. I fell into a trance and saw
him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. Okay, and the Jews are probably going, yeah, no kidding. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. So once again, Paul is establishing this common ground, going, I didn't understand this group. Now I am one of them, and I understand where they're coming from. And they know me. They know me. Why should I be in jeopardy? So again, there's kind of a common ground link there. And when the blood of Stephen, when Stephen was being stoned, I was there. I was affirming this whole thing. Excuse me. And so at this point, there's really, they're going, not a big problem until the last statement. That God, this Jesus Christ that he is proclaiming, the one they say is God, tells him, go, for I will send you away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listen to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. I mean, he had been kind of sprinkling the kerosene all along, and that was the match that he threw out, and the whole thing just went like that. Now, let me ask you guys, how cosmic was that gospel?
Cosmic? It was very, because he just said that and it...
Okay.
Jesus spoke to him orally. I mean, not too many testimonies I've heard include that.
Okay.
It's pretty cosmic, I would say.
Okay.
Then all he did was tell the story.
All he did was tell what happened to him. Did he embellish it from what Luke had said to this point? Well, Luke probably got it from Paul. But it's...
Actually, he shortened it.
Okay. Joe Friday. Just the facts. Just the facts. What's your story? You know, they're probably not going to be on trial, but you are going to have opportunities to share. Can I tell you about why I am as what you would perceive religious as I am? And so the takeaways here. Tell your story. Why would you tell your story and not my story?
I don't know your story completely, but...
Okay, good. Good. Oh, mine's not very interesting. But Sarah. Sarah's got an interesting story. So let me tell you somebody else's. You know, no, don't tell somebody else's. Tell your story. Your story. Why? Because you know it. You know what God did in your life. You know what you were. You know what happened. And you know what you have become and are becoming. And like I said, there may be, I go, well, man, holy cow, my pre-Christ is, yeah, it's not very interesting. And you may think, too, that your post-Christ may not be very interesting. But I have no doubt in my mind that everybody in here has difficulties and traumas that God has seen them through. And there are times that you have seen God work in your life. The wife of the first pastor of this church, Debbie Stone, every year she puts a clean sheet of paper on her refrigerator, puts columns in it, and it's God's blessing sheet. And every time she sees God do something, she writes it down on that sheet, and she fills it up over the year. Sometimes it's pages by the end, but she'll just a small bullet, God did this today, puts it down. To go back and look at all the things that God did. Oh, yeah, I forgot. I mean, I probably forgot things yesterday that God did already. Why? Because we forget. But God has done amazing things in your life. And to tell the truth, it is a miracle. What God has done in your life is a miracle. That you went from death to life. That you know that you have eternal life. To know that you are a prince or princess to our Heavenly Father. Don't be ashamed of God's extraordinary and miraculous work. The second thing in telling that story is to be aware. Be aware circumstantially who is the person you're speaking to. Okay, if this person is not a churchgoer, think of Paul on Mars Hill. Okay, I am going to speak to them as one of them. I'm going to speak the truth as clearly and plainly as I can. I may give the principles and I may quote scripture as I'm saying it, but I'm not going to caveat that with Romans 3:23, because he's going to go, I really don't care. But I may state plainly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone. Everybody has. You can go up to anybody. You know, did you ever steal a pack of lifesavers? Did you ever lie to your mom and dad? Everyone's convicted right there. Probably. The language. So, you know, the Christianese, man, sometimes you need to put it aside. Or if it is a churchgoer, then yes, appeal to the Word of God. You know, what is their situation? Do you know what their situation is? Can you find a common ground? I know what that felt like. I know what that feels like. I've been there. You know, and I've heard you speak before, and I know that you have a heart for spiritual things, and I appreciate that. So do I. Their language, you know, I kind of alluded to it already, but to Claudius Lysias, he's speaking in articulate, intelligent Greek. To the mob, he speaks in Aramaic. Okay. I can't speak Spanish, but Arnold can. So can I. And they're going to hate you. Some people are going to hate you. Some people aren't going to want to hear it. You know what? Don't jam it down their throat. Speak as long as you can speak, and then speak no more. They go, I don't want to hear anymore. Honor them and respect them. Respect the hand. Okay. And finally, it's God's job to win or harden hearts. We, as Paul was there on the steps, you know, Paul, we see it in Romans chapter 9. 10 and 11, where Paul just says, I would be willing to be condemned, damned to hell, if it meant the salvation of my brothers. So as he stands there on the steps and looks down upon his Jewish brothers in the temple, man, his heart ached for them, because they were lost, like Christ. You know, sheep without a shepherd. And that's what Paul saw. Do we see that? Do we see the lost in our workplace, in Walmart? So, you know, let God do his job. You simply do what he's told you to do. And that is to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Tell your story when you have opportunity to tell your story. Just as Paul did here. Ultimately, here is Paul's arrest. It was prophesied Paul's going to be arrested. Everybody and his mother told him that, dude, you're going to be arrested. Agabus, the prophet, said, hey, you're going to be arrested. Guess what? Paul got arrested. Two chains, even. Probably around the feet and the hands. Both. And so, ultimately, this is going to lead Paul before more Gentiles and more opportunities to witness and proclaim the gospel. And Paul uses it. I mean, Paul used every opportunity available to him. So we're going to continue to see as things get bleaker and bleaker for Paul. Paul never cashes it in. He never sits in his little cell and moans and bemoans. He's singing praises to God in the darkness. So. All right, any closing thoughts? Questions? Any? What about how comes? That's it. We're out of time.